Father, thanks for your word. I pray that you'd speak through my frail words. By your spirit, you would be at work in our hearts and in our lives. We pray that your word would do its work in us, and that we would live lives that honour you as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my dad, who's in the UK at the moment, has quite a significant task on his hands. He is in the process of sorting out my grandmother's place. She's 101, actually, if you'd believe it. But sadly, she was quite the hoarder. And so it is an overwhelming job for him. He feels a bit stuck. There's rooms filled with books, and he's of the persuasion that there must be a very precious diamond ring or something, or the Ruby of India hidden amongst all the secondhand books. And he doesn't even, you know, they've spent days, it feels like he's getting nowhere. There's all this effort that he's putting in, doesn't even make a dent. Where will it get cleared? This sort of thing. His place is quite a hoarder's nest as well. And so I'm hoping that he'll learn the lesson and get on the roll with his own place as well. But I also know that my wife Gemma is also hoping that I will learn from this as well. You don't want to have a look at what my garage looks like at the moment. We can feel pretty stuck or discouraged, can't we, when we consider the scale of some massive job? And I think that's what's going on for Nehemiah and those back in Jerusalem in our passage as they go back to tackle this wall rebuilding project. And it's a bigger project than just having an untidy room, a few secondhand books to get rid of. He says the walls are destroyed and that it is their disgrace. And that's because, as we thought about last week, the broken walls are signal that this is God's judgment on them. They're disgraced in the eyes of all of those around them. And we've seen that in the passage, even their opposition, like, mock them and ridicule them. They're disgraced because of their sin. And so dealing with the sin seems also like an insurmountable task, doesn't it? The thought of being restored back to God for these people who had spent generation in exile seems too far off. They come back to do what God wants them to do, to bring them back into that right relationship, met with opposition at every turn. And I think we can have a similar feeling in a couple of spots in our Christian lives. There's an insurmountable task. How are we going to do it? I think we can feel this way when we have struggles with sin. We feel unredeemable. We're never going to overcome a particular struggle we have with that particular sin. And it makes us feel far from God, doesn't it? How will that be resolved? Whereas we consider how we're to share the gospel. So many people need Jesus, don't they? And it seems overwhelming to know even where to start. And even if we do have a conversation with them, it feels like it's going to be a miracle if they even respond. Of course, it is a miracle if they respond. But it does seem too hard. Where do we start? And so I think when we consider these couple of things, we can start to feel overwhelmed, discouraged, and question, well, how are we to get back on the front foot with this stuff? What do we do? Well, I think our passage today, seeing this example of Nehemiah, will give us a bit of confidence and encouragement in it. So first, let's have a look at this passage, chapter 2. Let's have a look at Nehemiah's confidence in his overwhelming task. Now, Nehemiah had arrived back in Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. And he heads out at night to assess things. And you get a sense of the scale of the job, and it's not a very encouraging report. Here's a map of Jerusalem at the time. And you can see his little path at the bottom there with that dotted line. And so we'll sort of see where he goes. Verse 13, "By night I went through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall." The picture we get is that the wall is a mess. At one point, it's so bad that his horse can't even get through the rubble. So he has to get off and continue on foot. This is going to be a big job. It's like you've gone to cook dinner and you've realized that all the pots are dirty and half the ingredients are out of date and you don't have any of the other ones. This is going to be a big job. And that doesn't even include the opposition that he's facing. Verse 19. "When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem, another person here, the Arab, heard about it. They mocked and ridiculed us. What is this you're doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? The opposition has grown. You can probably lose the map now, but it's okay, Andrew. The opposition's grown. Not only do we have Sanballat and Tobiah, who we learned about previously, but now Geshem. And if you consider where these three were positioned, we get a pretty significant, a pretty sad picture. It's a very significant thing when you consider where they're from. Sanballat is in Samaria, which is to the north of Jerusalem. Tobiah, the Ammonite, is in Ammon, which is to the northeast. And Geshem, who had ruled Arabian tribes, controlled the lands to the east and the south of Jerusalem. These enemies have Jerusalem surrounded, her walls a pile of rubble. And adding to their mocking is that veiled threat. Did you see it there? Is this a rebellion that you're about to conduct? What would Artaxerxes think of all this? Nehemiah, hint, hint, put a stop to it, or we'll tell him. But look at where Nehemiah's confidence is in the midst of this overwhelming job and this opposition. It's in his God who's with him. He tells his opponents that the God of heaven is with them and will grant them success. And that's why he gathers the people and tells them to get to work, because God is with them in this. Verse 17. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me and what the king had said to me. God is with them, and so he will restore the wall, even though it seems like this really impossible task. And this will not just signify some completed renovation project, but a restored relationship with their God. They will no longer be in disgrace, but will be in a blessed relationship with him. And God will do that restoration work through Nehemiah and the people's efforts. God restores his disgraced people through Nehemiah. And bringing this truth that we see in Nehemiah through the lens of the gospel to us, we see that God continues to act in the same way, bringing, restoring his disgraced people in Christ. We are in disgrace because of our sin. We do not live as our Creator designed us to. We're a disgrace because we failed to live as we ought. Like the blunt knife that is a disgrace to all knife kind, as it not only struggles to cut through tomatoes, but even cucumbers as well. And because of its disgraceful bluntness, it slips and cuts you. All it deserves to be is thrown away, left to rot in shame at the bottom of the bin. We in our sin are a disgrace and shame, are in shame. We deserve God's judgment to be thrown into the bin. But that's not what God does. It seems like a huge problem that we face, and it is a huge problem, but God restores us, his disgraced sinful people in Christ. Christ takes on our disgrace in his death. And he shows that it's completely dealt with as he rises in glory. Christ has worn our sin and shame so that we can be restored to God. If you feel the weight of your sin, you feel ashamed of it, you feel like you cannot come to God, you need to hear this. God has fully dealt with your sin and shame on the cross. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. As the great hymn says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." God has not only dealt with the punishment of our sin, but he has given us his Spirit to help us in the battle of we face now with sin. We stay in the fight because we know that God's mighty hand is upon us. We have confidence that our current state in our sin, in our shame, in this battle, in this sinful world, will not be our final state. God promises that one day our sin will be completely done away with. He will complete the good work that he has started in us. We will be made new when Christ returns. New glorious bodies in place of these sinful ones. And God is not only with us in our battle with sin, but he's with us in our task of sharing the gospel. Jesus promises that he is with us always. His Spirit works through our faltering and frail words, empowering them to become the words that bring life to others as we share the gospel with them. God works through us not to build a wall, but to build his church. And he's not going to be defeated in that. God has restored his sinful people to himself in Christ. And he is now, by his Spirit, at work in and through us. And friends, that is not just a personal journey, an individual thing that we have, but we are brought together in that. We have each other. And so just like those in Jerusalem at the time of Nehemiah, we build together. In chapter 3, we read of how all those in Jerusalem band together and they get involved in rebuilding the wall. And so let's read this hard chapter. That's a joke. It's very long and lots of complicated names. So I just want us to notice a couple of things from the list of locations and names, which you've, of course, already read this morning. Here is a map. The description that we're given is that we start rebuilding at the sheep gate in verse 1, which is where that red dot is, top left, top right. And the description that we have kind of just goes around the wall in an anti-clockwise direction. And we end back at the sheep gate in verse 32. So that's the chapter, kind of just goes around the wall like that. And then the list of names, that's the locations, right? And then the list of names that we get show that there's a great diversity at work in this project, a diversity of God's people united in God's work. We read of many different tribes, all striving side by side in the work. We can lose the map. Whole families pitching in. People with many different jobs, goldsmiths, perfume makers, merchants. And we also get descriptions of people from many different spots in society. The rulers of areas, of districts, of priests and religious leaders, tradespeople. The picture we get is this is a very diverse group. These are God's people. These are God's diverse people united together in God's task. It's kind of like a city striving together to prepare to host the Olympics. I'm sure that when Sydney hosted the Olympics and you were all young children, there was that vibe. But let me tell you about the London Olympics. When I moved to Sydney, it was in 2008, before the Olympics were there, and London was a bit of a mess. One of the things that happened just after I left, probably because I left, were there were a bunch of riots. There were a bunch of riots in the city. But then a few years later, London hosted the 2012 Olympic Games, and things were a bit different, right? Improvements to transport, new buildings, better facilities, better like restaurants and all the rest. A beautiful, glistening city. And all the people united in cheering on Team GB, Team Great Britain. So that every morning as I woke up and I'd check Facebook, I'd have this sea of Union Jacks looking back at me from all the gold medals that Team GB had won. Though there was a great, and is, great diversity in that city, it came together with this shared purpose. And that's what we see here in Nehemiah with God's diverse people united in his work. And I think there's a great lesson for us in this picture from Nehemiah for our growth as Christians and the work of the gospel. We've been called together. We are called together by God to be part of his diverse body, the church. And we've been given a far grander goal than just hosting the Olympics or even rebuilding the wall. God has called us as his people to build his church. And I think there are two aspects to this, building in quality, building in size. Let me explain what I mean. We build Christ's church in quality as we each grow in our godliness and Christ-likeness. And we build Christ's church in size as we share the gospel with others and make disciples. God chooses to use us to bring people from their disgrace to restored relationship with him. And in both aspects of that work, we have a team around us, just as those in Jerusalem did. We work together as Christ's diverse body with that shared aim, to see people mature in Christ, both ourselves and others. And so it's a great gift that we've been given quite a diverse team. We each have different experiences. We have different opportunities in life. We have different gifts and abilities, different capacities. And God has given us to each other so that as we work together in our diversity, He is glorified. Both as we marvel at the way that He works through His church, the greatness of the orchestra over the individual musician, and in the way that as we work together and depend on each other, we cultivate and model godliness and God's character. So we work together, united in God's task. And so what does this look like as we work together in building Christ's church? Let's consider these two things. Firstly, let's consider how we work together in growing in godliness and fighting sin. We're all seeking to grow in maturity in Christ, to know God better, to love Him more, to live in obedience to Him. And we've been given each other to help in that. Given each other to help in all our differences. Some of us are encouragers, those who naturally cheer others on as they seek to live for Jesus, sending that encouraging text message as they noticed us do something hard or pointed out the way that God was at work in us. Some of us encouragers. Some of us have the courage to call out others in their sin. Now, while I think we prefer to avoid conflict and focus on positivity, we need to be pointing out sin and have it pointed out to us, to be made aware of the areas in life where we're wandering away from Jesus and be challenged to come back. Some of us are more willing to fight for godliness rather than just be superficially nice, to say the hard thing now that spares us shame later. Remember, our shared goal is to be more mature in Christ, not just polite with one another, turning blind eyes to sin. Some of us are more like that. Some of us are good explainers, those who are able to convey the truth of the scriptures in a clear and helpful way, who bring to mind in a conversation a Bible verse that you wouldn't have even thought of, that we wouldn't have thought of, that really speaks to the situation, helps us live for Jesus. Some of us are more naturally practical, those who understand, not just understand God's word, but know where the rubber hits the road in that practicality, know how to apply it, and then get on with doing things to serve Jesus and those He's given us to serve in this world. Some of us are able to discern the good and wise thing to do in a messy and complicated situation. Those who are able to be clear about God's word while also analyzing what's going on in the world, and so be able to speak wise and godly truth into a situation, or to untangle the mess of life and point out with clarity what we should do to honor God. Some of us are creative, and we come up with clever and different ways to do things that help us all live for Jesus. Those who think outside the box, who help us to address issues, or to come up with fresh ways that help us in our walk with Jesus. Some of us are the steady presence, who help us keep on with what is good and right, who keep their finger on the pulse of the gospel, and then help us live for God, for our God who is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, who keep us from being swept around by the changing winds of the world around us. Friends, God has given us a diverse church to strive together in unity in building each other up in Christ. We need each other so badly. And don't we see this lived out in the life of our church here at St. Mark's? As we serve each other in loads of different ways, in our gatherings, in our community, we have a team to build each other up in Christ. Second, what does this unity in purpose with our diversity look like in evangelism? Now, I want to be clear that we all have the responsibility to share the gospel. We are all called by Jesus to make disciples. That's why we've spent time in this, in growth groups, on knowing the gospel well. We are all to be involved in speaking the gospel to others because it's by the words of the gospel that people are saved. And we all have particular opportunities with specific people that God's put in our lives that others don't. God has put you in all the specific areas of your life that you might share the gospel to those people. So we're all called to share the gospel. But we also have the blessing of being able to do this together. Evangelism is a team sport. I'm going to illustrate what I mean by using the example of the Explore course. It's been on my mind as I've been organizing people to help with the course that we're going to be running in Term 3. And a little note, the Explore course is now going to be called the Explore Series. I haven't just made that decision while Craig's away. That was something he told me. So the Explore Series, where 6 weeks we think about the life of Jesus. And while I think we can do all the things,